All right, what's going on, Salt Company? How are we doing? Good. As always, I'm glad to be here with you tonight. My name is Mikey Stewart. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you, so come say hi afterwards. I love preaching the word. I love the opportunity that I get to spend time with you guys. I love you guys deeply, and I love what God is doing in this city. And I think he has amazing things in store for us this semester. You guys believe that? I truly believe that. And so tonight, we're in a series on heaven. And we're going to keep talking about heaven. We've been talking a lot about how heaven can invade our lives now, right? That's kind of been the underlying theme of this, is heaven invading our lives now. But tonight, I want to get real practical. That's how I like to think, is in real practical terms. Zach and Ryan are very big picture visionary guys, and that's why we make a great team, because I don't think like that at all. So tonight, we're going to get real practical with how heaven can actually invade our lives tonight. So we're going to look at one of Jesus' teachings on how heaven can invade our lives, like I said, and that is one of the most mentioned themes in the entire Bible. Can you guess what we're going to talk about? Some people say the most mentioned theme. What am I going to talk about? No, not Jesus. Yes, Jesus, but also, yes, money. We're going to be talking tonight about money. And tonight, Jesus' words are going to strike the very core of human selfishness that plagues each and every one of us. It would have plagued his original audience, rich and poor, whatever. In the room tonight, Jesus' words are going to confront us. And so our tendency tonight, mine too especially, is going to be to try and dismiss these words. They're heavy words. But I would challenge you tonight to not dismiss the words that Jesus gives us, but to let them confront you to see what he has to say to you. Okay? So tonight, going to be pretty simple. We're going to be talking about how to live a life of single-minded devotion to God. How to live a life of single-minded devotion to God. And when I say single-minded, I mean that every decision that we make, every thought we have, action we take, whatever, that it flows from a single focus, from one foundation in our lives. If you guys are taking notes, if you're not taking notes, you should, okay? We give you guys, I don't know if you noticed this, in the back of the chairs, there's little white sheets. Those are for you guys to take notes on. You're welcome to take those, write on them. And it just helps solidify what's going into your ears as it goes onto the paper. And I'm looking especially at you boys. Take some notes. Come on, guys. Thank you, Camden. Ryan's the worst note taker I know. So, Ryan, you should take notes too. Anyways, roasted you guys. I just recently made my first extremely large purchase, probably the biggest purchase I'll make in a long time. 6 days ago, last Friday, my wife and I bought a house. Yes, thank you, thank you. Ryan just bought a house recently. We're growing up together. It's so cute, I know. But I really had no idea what I was getting into. But I'm having a great time, okay? It's a lot of work. We ripped out an entire wall. I should have shown you guys pictures. We ripped out an entire wall. We scraped a ton of popcorn ceilings. We ended up painting the ceilings, which, by the way, if you ever buy a house, don't invite Cole Borwick over because he's not good at painting ceilings. It's okay, though. He gave his whole heart. He tried his hardest, but wasn't great. He got paint where he wasn't supposed to get paint, and I wasn't happy with his work, but it's okay. You gave your best effort. one of the first nights that we got the house, I kept waking up in the middle of the night, and I was like paralyzed in my bed because I thought there's dust all over me right now, right? Because I'm like basically living in one room just of dust, and so I was having these nightmares that, like, you know how sometimes you wake up and you think your nightmare's real, so you're just like kind of stuck in your bed. Yeah, that was me. I'm like breathing in dust. There's dust in my bed. No dust in my bed. It's just a dream. Anyways. What I've noticed, all that to say, the house doesn't really matter. Here's what I'm trying to say. The biggest things in my life, where I end up putting my money, is where my heart inevitably follows. Okay, where I put most of my treasure, my time, that's also included in there, your time, your resources, your things, especially your money, where you put your money, your heart will follow you. The house is a perfect example, right? I put a bunch of money in it. I sign a mortgage, which literally means an agreement until death, if that's not enticing. And all of a sudden, I'm constantly thinking about this house that 3 months ago I didn't even know existed. I couldn't care less about this house 3 months ago. But now it's taking up a lot of time in my mind and my heart, right? Why? Because I started putting my money into it, my time. Or how about when I was about to propose to Jenny, my wife, I bought the ring with basically all the money that I had. And all I'm thinking about is how I'm going to give her this ring. Is she going to like it? What's the night going to look like? My heart was wrapped up in what my money was invested in. Oh, I got to give my one plug for CrossFit tonight, right? Okay. When people come up to me and they're like, hey, I don't know if I'll like CrossFit. Should I do it? Should I not? Whatever. One thing that I actually tell them is put a little bit of money into it. Actually pay for a month and see what happens. What you're likely to find out is that once you start putting money into it, you will want to go a little more. You'll start to enjoy it a little more because where your treasure is, where your money is, your time, your heart will follow. Okay, this leads us into our passage tonight and gives us one of the greatest keys, if not the biggest key, to living a life of single-minded devotion to God. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from the CSB version, Christian Standard Bible. Matthew 6, we're going to start in verse 19. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if that light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, so we're going to be finding out this key, how to live a life of single-minded devotion, through the three illustrations Jesus gives us. So illustration number one is the treasure. The treasure. Jesus instructs his audience to not store up their treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, because these things would have happened to people back in the day. Wealth for them would consist of really valuable apparel. So depending on the material, the color, whatever, just the clothes they wore was one of the ways that people built wealth. It was one of the ways where their wealth was stored up. So kind of foreign to us, but these people would, you know, have these nice clothes. They would put them in their closet or whatever. And if it's just sitting there long enough, moths come along, these little bugs, and start literally eating these people's wealth. A terrible investment. If it's sitting there and it's not doing anything, it's vulnerable to be destroyed. The next thing he mentions is the rust. Obviously, precious metals are a way that people build wealth. And so same thing. If your precious metals are just sitting there and they're not doing anything, rust can't just, it doesn't just come on something that's being passed around all the time, right? It gathers on something that's just sitting there and it destroys it. Last thing is thieves. They didn't have trustworthy banks like we do today, right? Like I guarantee you, nobody here has gone to the bank and been like, hey, can I withdraw $20? And they're like, no, sorry, we don't have your money. That doesn't happen to us nowadays. That's completely foreign to us. But to them, that's what would happen. So instead of storing it in the bank, they would just put it in like a strong box and bury it in the floors. And then thieves would come in, they would break in and steal it. Right? If your money's not being put to use, again, the common thread here is if it's just sitting there, it's vulnerable to be destroyed or stolen. So Jesus is saying, why hoard your wealth in a place where it can get stolen or destroyed? Notice he's not saying there's anything inherently wrong with having these precious metals, with having the nice apparel, whatever. But what he's saying is where you invest it actually matters. If you came up to me tonight and you were like, hey man, I thought this was a good idea. I put all of my money in the stock market, all of it, every penny. I'd tell you, that's a bad idea. It's very vulnerable, right? And that would tell me something about you. If you're the type of person to put all of your money in the stock market, I know something about you right off the bat. Jesus is saying the same thing. Don't store your wealth like that. You're not as in control as you think, and it's revealing about something. It's revealing something deeper about you. And there's one thing I want you guys to realize, sort of the elephant in the room, right? You guys don't have any money. You're students. You actually probably have negative money because you have a bunch of student loans, right? So you're thinking, why are we even talking about this? I want to be very clear about something. Soon enough, 4 years, give or take, you guys are going to be some of the most wealthy people in the history of the entire world. Like, honestly, you're going to graduate, get a job, and just living a normal life here in America automatically puts you in the camp of being one of the most wealthy people in the history of the entire world, just because of the time and place we live. And that's not like a pat on the back. That's not a compliment. I'm just saying that, and I want Jesus' warning to kind of hit you a little bit. Like when he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, also known as impossible, than for a rich person to enter into heaven. I think it's safe to say we can be considered rich. So Jesus' words tonight need to hit us in a special way. I want to take a few minutes to combat a few heresies. So like things that aren't true, teachings that aren't true that come along with talks about money in the Bible, okay? The first one is the poverty gospel. The poverty gospel. It would say that God doesn't want you to have money or possessions or anything nice because it's just better to live in poverty, to suffer, because that's what God actually wants for you. He doesn't want you to have anything nice. Well, yes, suffering is often accompanied with one of the greatest gifts, as one of the greatest gifts ever. Like, God gives suffering to people as a gift. It sharpens their character. God brings suffering into our lives on purpose a lot of times. That's a good thing, right? But you're not necessarily more holy if you have a ton of suffering in your life. It's not inherently better. You could be. You very well could be. If you're a person who's been through a lot of suffering, there's a good chance your character has been shaped a lot. But the Bible is not prescriptive towards poverty. The Bible does not tell you you ought to live in poverty. Okay, God actually heavily rebukes being foolish with money. You should not just give away all your money to every single person who asks you until you are homeless and you have nothing left. That's called being a bad steward. That's called being foolish. You're actually commanded to be a good steward of your money, to handle it well, because in reality, it's all God's money. It's not yours at all. Like, God doesn't say, all right, here, you earn this. This is 100% yours. No, he's giving it to you as a steward for you to take it, give to other people, provide for your family, all that. Part of being a good steward is being wise with it and being wise with where you give it, but especially with how you spend it. So someone who comes to you and says, God hates money and you need to give it all away, have nothing to do with any nice things because money's evil, whatever. That's not true. Don't listen to them, okay? That's one end of the spectrum. Let's go to the middle of the spectrum. Jesus, right in the stuff right before and after the passage we're talking about, Jesus actually heavily incentivizes you to gain rewards for yourself. He tells you, you should lay up treasures for yourself. You should want rewards. You should want to be rich in heaven. Right, he's telling you there is a reward that you can gain if you live a certain way. He's extremely passionate about you laying up these treasures for yourselves. When Jesus gives a Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't give like the hypocrites do, right? They make a big fanfare out of it. Hey, I'm giving my money. And he says, don't give like them because they've already received their reward. But you give in secret, and your heavenly Father who sees what you do in secret will see that and reward you. He says, do that. Get the reward. He says also, don't pray like they do. Pray in secret. You will be rewarded. Don't fast like they do. They make it known on their face. He's like, have a normal face. Your Father who sees that will reward you for that. And then he comes to this. Lay up treasures for yourself. Get treasures for yourself. Jesus understands how humans work because he was one himself. Right? He understands that incentives, rewards are motivating to us. Think about why you're trying hard in school. There might be a few of you in here who are like, man, I just really want to learn and get a good education, okay? There might be a few. Most of you are like, I want to get my education so that I get a good job, I have job security, I can provide for my family. There's reasons you're here that are probably more than just learning. Or like when you do get a job, things like vacation, bonuses, whatever. Your employers will use this to make you be more productive because they know incentives work. Jesus is inviting you. He's incentivizing you. Be rich in heaven. He wants that for you. You're going to want that for yourself. So now I want to leave the middle of the spectrum and go to the other end, the far end of heresy, which is the prosperity gospel. Okay? Here's the definition of the prosperity gospel. You throw that up there. Prosperity theology believes that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. Prosperity theology views the Bible as a contract between God and humans. If humans have faith in God, he will deliver security and prosperity. I can't think of a more dangerous twist on the gospel that Satan could come up with than this one. Honestly, this is just destructive because it fits right in with the West's, with America's obsession with materialism. I mean, it just merges the two right together. And it only takes a little bit of a twist of the truth for it to become one of Satan's most deadly weapons. This is it. You can imagine Satan saying, "Did God really say sometimes you won't be healthy and wealthy, that he would do that to you? Surely he wants you to be happy and comfortable, right? Surely. If he's good, wouldn't he want you to be happy?" The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:8 says, "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you." Prosperity gospel included in that. God's curse be on him. Craig Bloomberg in 1992 said this. You can throw that quote up there. This was how many years ago? 30 years ago? 92? It says, "Many perceptive observers have sensed that the greatest danger to Western Christianity is not, as it's sometimes alleged, prevailing ideologies such as Marxism, Islam, the New Age movement, or humanism, but rather the all-pervasive materialism of our affluent culture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The way you value your treasure, and we're definitely talking about money, but we're also talking about our time, our possessions, our stuff, whatever. Where you invest them is 100% revealing of the posture of your heart. If you truly trust God, you will live as if treasure in heaven actually matters, because it does. And another thing, just to be clear about, I'm not talking about socialism here where somebody is forcing you to give money to one place where it distributes it to everywhere else. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about God's economy here where believers take care of other believers. Right? We're talking about God's children providing the basic needs for their brother and sister when it comes to them, rather than them just hoarding up treasure so they can live a life of excess. And the obvious question, what are the treasures in heaven Jesus is talking about? What are they? If I want them so bad, tell me what they are. Well, I have bad news. I have no idea what they are. Nobody does. And if somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, I know what the treasures in heaven Jesus is talking about." No, they don't. Don't listen to them. Jesus is just, he's kind of silent on the issue. But I can promise you with confidence, that the worst treasures in heaven, air quotes around worst, are going to be infinitely better than the best treasures you could think of here on earth. Better than that perfect relationship, the feeling that you want of being in that perfect relationship with somebody. right? One treasure in heaven, better than that for a lifetime here on earth. Better than the Grand Canyon, Mount Everest, and the Pacific Ocean combined. Think about this. If the streets are made of gold, what God uses to pave his streets, and yet we're obsessed, people go nuts over like an ounce of gold. Think about the treasures in heaven, what they will be like. I have no idea what they are, but it's helpful to imagine. We have an extremely hard time believing this, though, don't we? That, like, is it really going to be that much better? Am I really going to enjoy it that much? And the reason we're so hesitant to this is because we are people of immediate gratification. We need things here and now. We want it now or never. And we're obsessed with what we can earn for ourselves. But the business of heaven is not about what you can earn for yourself. It's about what you can receive. The best way you can possibly view your money is as a temporary means to building eternal wealth. I'm going to say that again. The best way you can view and use your money is as a temporary means to building permanent, eternal wealth. Your affections are inherently drawn to your treasures. So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Your heart will be drawn there. So what? What do we do with this? We do exactly what Jesus tells us to do. We start building treasures in heaven for ourselves. The way you do that, here's a way. Start giving away some of your money. Okay, this is a money talk. You had to know I'm going to say this, right? You have to give away some of your money if you want your heart to be drawn to heaven. Be generous with your time and things. But let me warn you, it's not going to be fun at first. When I say your heart will follow, I'm not talking about right when you hand over that check to the church, you're going to be ecstatic about it. Nobody expects that. Jesus doesn't expect that from you. I have a buddy in my connection group, my adult connection group, who this past week literally said, me and my wife, the past 2 months, just started tithing, and let me tell you what, it sucks. He's like, I don't like it. I'm purposely making it hard on myself by writing a check every week and putting it in the box. I'm like, okay, dude, that's sweet. He's not even just, you know, doing bill pay or so he doesn't see it. He's like making himself write the check and he's putting it in the boxes every week. But he's like, my heart is still not there. I don't enjoy it. He's like, and I'm asking why? He's like, because I'm thinking about what I could do with the money, right? Like, obviously, I earned this money for myself. But I'm telling what I told him and what I'll tell you guys. Your heart will follow eventually. Nobody expects you to be ecstatic to give your money over right away, but your heart will follow and you will be rewarded. So let me get real practical for you guys. Give 10% of your money to your local church. It's not prescriptive in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't tell you that, but if you want, if you're like, hey, I don't know where to start, I'm telling you where to start. Start by giving 10% of all the money you make to your local church, which, shameless plug, is probably Veritas. You live here, right? Start giving money to Veritas. Here's something you probably haven't thought about. The difference of living on 100% of your income versus living on 90% of your income is negligible. You don't notice it. Rarely ever are you like living fully to the max. So living on 90%, it's not that much of a difference. Try it for yourself and see. Start giving away some of your money to the local church. And I'm going to give you guys some more application too, right? I'm going to give the application of the message on the front end here. Some things you need to do in order to rule over your money if you want to live a life of single-minded obedience. Here's another way. Get a budget. You can write that down. Live on a budget. If you're not living on a budget, it's going to be very easy for you to live above your means and spend more money than you have. If you're in credit card debt, you especially should get on a budget. Proverbs would counsel you to flee from debt like it's going to kill you because it could kill you. So stop spending money and maxing out your credit cards with money you don't have. Okay, that's just me. That's a freebie for you. That's just me telling you. Stop maxing out your credit cards. Cut them up if you have to. Next thing, I told you to give 10%. Here's another thing. You should save 10% of your money too. Okay, put it in like a savings account and don't touch it. Don't pull it out when you you know, you want to buy an Xbox, whatever. Save 10% of your money and keep it there. You'll be blown away by how much this accumulates over time because there will come a day when somebody needs money, you have an emergency, your car breaks down, whatever. You're going to need a chunk of money, so save up for that time. Here's another free one. Pay off your student loans when you're done with college. Pay them off quickly. Attack them. Get them done. And lastly, educate yourself. Those who live lives free of financial worry and free of the stress of money, they're financially literate. They know what's going on with money. So educate yourself. There are tons of books and podcasts and resources that you can listen to help educate yourself so that you can not live under the slavery of money. If you're looking for a resource from a Christian perspective, there's a guy named Dave Ramsey. People like got a little jiggy there. That was nice. Dave Ramsey, he's got a great podcast. He has a ton of books and he's a Christian. So most of what he's saying is, actually all of what he's saying is in line with the Bible. So I would follow that. If you're looking for more than that, a non-Christian perspective that, you know, I can't endorse 100% of what he's saying, of what these guys are saying, but they are extremely smart and have helped a ton of people. There's a book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad by Robert Kiyosaki. And The Rich, wow, thank you, yes. And The Richest Man in Babylon by George Clason, okay? Those are two books that have helped millions of people, and I'm sure you guys could gain a lot of information from that. Okay, that was a long point, number one. The last two, I promise, won't be that long. Number two, here we go. Illustration number two, the eye. Starting in verse 22, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" All right. When I first read that, I was like, what the heck does that have to do with money? I honestly had no idea. So I had to do a lot of research. And if to get to the root of what Jesus is saying, you need to know Greek. Unfortunately, I don't know Greek. I'm sure you guys don't know Greek either. So you're just going to have to trust my research. The other way we know that this talks about money is because it is sandwiched between two clearly money, two passages talking about money. So here we go. Here's a few words that you're going to have to bear with me because it will help make sense once we're done. The word healthy that he talks about, if your eye is healthy, it's another term for good eye or especially a single eye, which leads into how to live a life of single-minded devotion. Jesus is talking about single-mindedness here. It can also mean perfect, which alludes to righteous or generous, okay? So all those things are wrapped up into what Jesus is saying, a healthy eye. When he's talking about eye, he's talking about like the will, what you're, it's like kind of a way you act. And then when he says bad eye, it can also mean an evil eye or stingy, jealous, or greedy, okay? Also means you're obviously not seeing or living correctly. So Jesus is playing right into the idea of single-mindedness towards God. The Message version actually starts out by saying, your eyes are a window into your body. So all that to say, here's what Jesus is saying. The light that the eye receives means illumination for the whole body. I'm gonna say that again. The light the eye receives means illumination for the whole body. So if my eyes are closed, even if my body is in the light, I will be in the darkness because I can't see where I'm going, right? So he's saying, think about it. If I'm blindfolded or I'm closing my eyes, like I might as well be in the darkness because I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing. The light is useless if it's not entering in through my eye. If my eyes receive light, however, but my body is in darkness, I can still operate like a normal person. Like think about night vision goggles. If it's dark outside, it's darkness, but somehow I'm receiving even a little bit of light into my eyes. I can still move around and function as if I'm in the light. Why? Because your eye is receiving the light, your whole body will be healthy. So here's the application of that. The proper functioning the proper functioning of one small member of your body means health for your entire body, right? The proper functioning of your eye to be able to receive light means your whole body can function properly. And nothing can compensate. Nothing can compensate for a lack of light in your eye. There's no way to replace being able to see. So Jesus is telling us that if every single area of our lives seem to be in good standing with God, yet there's one thing that's a little bit off, your whole foundation is crumbling. Your life looks good, but you're a little bit greedy. Jesus is saying, you actually probably don't have a life of single-minded devotion to him. This is exactly what Jesus told the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler comes up to him and says, Master, teach me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him all these things. You need to do X, Y, and Z. He's like, yeah, I've done all those. Jesus says, yeah, you have, but you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasures in heaven. And the man went away sad because his eye was blind. Maybe for you, it's actually a little bit more subtle than that. Maybe it's not so much an apparent greed in your life, but a shifting of priorities in a blinding way. So work is important. I'm not trashing on work. But do you find yourself working so hard for money that you can't attend your connection group anymore? Oh, sorry, I can't come anymore, man. I work that night. Hey, you coming to church on Sunday? You want me to pick you up? Oh, no, sorry, I can't. I stayed up too late on Saturday night. I was working. Because you're working too hard for money. It's taken too big of a role in your life. If you're exhausted by money, your vision, your eyes might be going a little bit blind. So if you want your eye to be healthy and to be single, you actually have to focus on the way you handle money and orient your life. It doesn't just happen. It takes intentionality. It doesn't just order itself. You need to constantly hold yourself accountable for the way you treat your money and keep yourself in check. Last illustration, point number three. Hang with me, we're coming to a close here. Your service. Illustration number three, your service. The last illustration Jesus gives to illustrate that you need to live a life of single-minded devotion to him is a famous one, the parable of the master. It's pretty straightforward what he's saying in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You give me any professing Christian, anybody who says I'm a Christian, they can only be in two camps. Do you love God or do you love money? You cannot be in both camps. You can't have two gods. And Jesus gives us the choice. He says, choose for yourselves. Who do you want to love? Who do you want to work for? Those who end up working for possessions, working for money, will end up hating God. But those who end up working for God will end up hating their possessions. And Jesus' warnings here. All of this to say, Jesus is not trying to inhibit or restrict your life. It might sound like that, but he's not at all. He's not trying to scare you. He's not trying to make you poor and make your neighbor rich. He's not trying to ruin your life, not at all. What he's saying is actually extremely life-giving. Jesus wants to save you from anxiety, to lead you towards peace, and ultimately to change your heart to look more like his. I'm going to be as cliche as possible here. Help me out. For God so loved the world that For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would receive eternal life. It's like foundational. It's a massive part of who God is. He loves giving good gifts to his children, even gifts we don't deserve. Heaven operates on a completely different system than we do. In heaven, it doesn't matter what you've tried to earn for yourself, all the times you've struggled, but heavenly treasure is built on the foundation of receiving rather than earning. Revelation 22, verse 17, literally the last chapter of the Bible. The last chapter says, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely." Are you thirsty tonight? Is your life filled with a desire for the things and money and stuff that this world is offering you? Well, I have good news for you. The kingdom of heaven is yours for the taking, and it's free. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. You receive it. You do not earn the water of life. You do nothing to earn the water of life. You actually just receive the water of life and you take it. See, God gave his one and only son for our salvation. He gave him. We didn't want it. We rejected this gift by nailing him to the cross, and yet he still gave the gift anyways. He still loved us anyways, and when he rose from the dead, what did he do? Jesus invited us to live lives modeled after his. One of the ways we do that is by living generously and receiving the gifts that God's given us. We have to do this. We have to live a life of single-minded devotion to God. You have to rule over your money and be generous with it and use it in a way to glorify God and gain for yourselves eternal treasures in heaven. And Jesus Christ is still inviting you today to enter into a relationship with him, and in doing so, secure eternal life. The way you get these heavenly treasures is by putting your faith in him. And you can't do this by anything you've done, but simply because of the faith in what he did for you. This changes everything. If you have any questions about this, I would challenge you, talk to somebody about it. Come talk to me, muster up 10 seconds of courage and talk to your friend tonight. I love you guys. I hope this is helpful and that we can see that Jesus is leading us toward the abundant life, and he is beautiful and worth everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, so generous to us, so gracious to us, Lord, and we deserve none of it. Lord, there is nothing we could do to earn our way into right standing with you. I need to remind myself of that so often as I'm trapped in this materialistic world that is obsessed with individualism and immediate gratification and what we can earn for ourselves. Lord, it's good for us to remember you gave freely and you invite us to receive it freely. Lord, the last chapter of the Bible is soaked in this invitation. Let anyone who desires take the water of life freely. God, I pray that there are people in the room tonight whose hearts be burning, that the Holy Spirit is convicting them, that they need a relationship with you. Their lives are crumbling. They've been working too hard for the things of this world and they're sick of it. Father, bring these people into a relationship with you. God, give them the faith they need to change their eternity. And God, help us to be generous. Would you help us to be better disciples by being better stewards of our money? Lord, this isn't just some taboo topic that we talk about every once in a while. No, Lord, this is integral to being a good disciple of you. So give us wisdom and lead us into being good stewards for you, God. We do this because you gave yourself for us. We love you and we thank you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.